What a party. Yeah. I like it. I really like it. It should be festive, shouldn't it?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
We got going on a worship kind of note this morning that was amazing. I looked up here and you were finished praying. And I thought, whew, you expect me to get up here and preach now? The Spirit of God being here so present during that prayer is what made you cry like that. And it took you a while to come out of that. I understand. Now I'm messed up by it. And that's okay. I'm all right with that. My wife said something years ago, and at the time I really didn't get it. I get it now. It's okay to be a little bit out of control when you're in the hands of God. It's not, who cares about our control of things if He's controlling things? What a morning. What a way to start. I felt kind of cheesy last time I was here. You could probably tell that. I had a cold going. And, well, probably wasn't at the top of my game there. But it's not really a game either. It's a pretty serious thing. And you can't back down just because you're feeling a little cheesy. Because when we're weak, He's strong. I asked Sandy after church, I said, did that make any sense at all? She said, it was great. I said, I can't even remember anything I said. And I sure did not go by what I had written down, so I couldn't have told you. God's awesome. I'm going to talk about kind of a continuation of what I started in that message. Years ago, I gotten out of the Navy. I was not a Christian man. Pretty wild man. Filled with anger, hate. My life had been pretty mean up to that point. And I went to work in this optical place, and I was in the back, which was great for me because I hated the public because, well, I was totally shy. And some of you are laughing, but it's true. I was scared to death. The people would come into the optical lab to get their eyeglass frames picked out, and I would go out there because it was my job to go out there and help them pick out a frame, and I would look at them lock up and turn around and leave. I couldn't even speak to them. And then Sandy started there, working with me, and she said, you know, if you're going to go out there, at least stay out there long enough to figure out what the people need. Because you're trying to run me over, getting to the back when they come up to you and want to talk to you. It wasn't very long that she and I worked together long enough that we became pretty good friends. Just friends. And she asked me if I would go to church with her. I hadn't been to church since I was 5 or 6, maybe 7, I don't remember. And church was different. It was Catholic back then. And she said the thing that got me going. The ladies in this church are having a dinner. And you have not tasted food until you've tasted their food. And I thought, well, I'm a skinny little guy. I can do this. And I went, and I met some people in that little country church that were amazing. And one of those ladies was Sandy's aunt. And she wasn't just a Christian woman. Like, go to church on Sunday, do the right things, say the right things. She was crazy. I mean, you'd go over to her house, she didn't have anything. She was dirt poor. yet she raised 47 foster kids. You go over to her house, she didn't have money for anything. She would insist on feeding you, even though she didn't have money to feed people. She'd have a crowd of people there every Sunday. She was a wonderful cook. But she would give you her last hot dog and piece of bread, knowing full well that God was going to take care of things. And he always did. He always did. And I looked at her faith, and I looked at her attitude, and it pointed me to Christ. There were several people that were kind of sort of like that, but not at that level that I knew from that little group. And just being around them, they kind of got to me because I was really, I thought, strong, only I was weak. Right? Yeah. But that type of person was so attractive to me. Not because they were living by a set of rules, but because they were dwelling in the Spirit of God, in the grace of God, giving it out, knowing full well that he was going to backfill everything they gave. They just gave it away. To me, I'm one of those people that the Bible speaks about. Consider the ant, you sluggard. I go to work every day because I'm not that secure, right? God's got to use me to be one of the people that supplies the needs of the people that are counting on him to supply their needs. Isn't it amazing how he works that out? Yeah. I don't worry about it. I don't try to balance things out. I'm just tickled to death that he got a hold of me through somebody's heart like that. And then I was studying the Bible when I went to school, when he really got a hold of me. And there's this story in the scriptures, and I'm going to relate that story to you this morning. It's in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Jesus is at the temple. Surprise! You'd think he'd have been there a lot more, but he was at the temple at the appropriate times. I'm beginning in verse 41. There's only four verses that we're going to read through. But I want for you to carefully consider that Jesus was watching the heart in this scripture. Watching the heart. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came, and she put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." That's what Sandy's aunt would do. She would just dump it out. "Here, God, you sort it out. You're in charge of it anyway." Why didn't I get some of that? Now, you're probably all thinking, "Oh boy, here he goes talking about tithing." And that's not what I'm talking about necessarily at all. I'm talking about your hearts as the people of God. We're talking about your attitudes. What was the point that Jesus was making as he was pointing out what this widow did? Was it because she knew that God would always provide for her needs? Was it about her generosity? It was that she gave her all to God. Now, what effect do you think that had on Jesus? He created her. And he watched her give everything to him. How awesome is that? The creator of all of the universe was watching one of his own give her all. And he wasn't worried about those two copper coins because they weren't even worth a penny. He was looking at her heart. How did she give? She didn't think of herself. She didn't worry about tomorrow. She just laid it out there. Here, God. Second Corinthians 8:12 says, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Jesus was not worried about the copper. He was looking at her soul. He saw his servant give until it was impossible to give anymore. I imagine he looked at her and loved her. Right? Because he can look at me as worthless as I am by comparison, and love me. I loved where our song service went. If you ever doubt that God loves you, there's a cross that Jesus hung on somewhere, right? In ancient history, God died for you. That is testimony. While we were still his enemies, while I was calloused and mean, he died for me. While I'm insecure enough to go to work every day, he died for me. While I'm as fierce as I can be, like a hawk sitting on a fence post waiting on a mouse to mess up, he died for me. And he died for you too. Every single one of you. Regardless of whether you've answered that by saying, yes, I accept that or not, he died for you. He died for every one of his creations, every one of his children. And what is our attitude? The widow knew. The widow knew. Didn't she? She knew. He looks at us the same way that he looked at her. I'm not talking about the collection plate this morning, because it's easy to give 10%. You just have to have a little bit of faith to give 10%, right? That's the least that we can do. He's given us everything. And if we take that leap of faith, he'll make your budget stretch no matter what. He always does. It's pretty crazy. Try it out if you haven't. 10% isn't too much. But that's not what I'm talking about. Let me put this in a different setting. Here we are in our own lives in this day and age, and we're trying to decide how much is too much. A friend of mine went on a walk to Emmaus, and he came back from the walk, and his wife said, How crazy are you going to get for God now? That's what she said. She didn't go, and it bothered her that he went. It became a stumbling block for them in their relationship for a while. It did. How much is too much for God? You ever try to measure that out? You ever try to figure out where that minimum line is? You want to get to that minimum line and you want to stand there on that minimum line. Why did God stand on the minimum line for you? Oh no, he went crazy for you. He died for you. We want to just go to a line somewhere. We want to know where it is. Do you know why he doesn't show you where it is? Because we'd all be standing on it. I mean, what's too much? Should I get in a Bible study? Is that a required thing? Does God want me to do that? Can I take this week off from church because a relative's in town? Can I do that? Is that okay? Does God understand? Oh yeah. He's looking right into your heart. He understands. He knows exactly where you've placed him on your priorities list. Oh. That's not funny, Ed. You're not laughing. What are you doing? I'm being serious. He watches you choose other activities ahead of bringing him praise, honor, and glory, and God understands. And the scenes are different for each one of us. There's no one here that gives as the widow did, I'm sure. I'm never going to measure up, are you? We all have 24 hours in each day. How many of us spend them in selfish ways? That's not money, Ed. How can you get into that? But it's what God has given you, isn't it? How much can we afford to pass by our Savior and ignore him before he's left behind altogether? That's the danger zone. How much can we afford to pass him by? Let's set a different scene now. The same Jesus is present, and so are all of us, and he's looking at our attitudes while we're here in church. How's your attitude while you're singing praise hymns? Are you really cranking it out? Are you feeling it? Does it make your sinuses run so you can't even preach right? Are you feeling the Spirit of God? Are you standing there being strong still? Because you don't want to shed a tear because you're probably a man or something. Get over it. It ought to make you cry like a baby because the God of this universe loves you. And you're not strong. You're not nearly as strong as you need to be. Save yourself because you can't do it. Are you so worried about every note that you miss the point of the song, or are you just sitting there quiet because you might be heard? Scripture says, where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them, right? When we're having a song service, people, the walls ought to be shaking. Don't hold back. God's here. Praise him. When we have communion supper, we're supposed to recognize the body and the blood. Does your mind ever wander? Do you ever let go of what you're supposed to be holding on to right there? Are you human? You can answer yes to both of those questions. Or while the preacher is doing his best to make sense to you so that you can grow spiritually, are you evaluating how he comes out with the word, or are you allowing the word to get into your heart? We're not here to critique. We're here to take him in. Right. Our attitudes are easier to hide than what color shirt we put on. Right? I can't always tell when somebody's having a rough time, but you know what? We're all guilty of not giving enough because we're not accustomed to doing that in our lives. I'm still learning this, that Jesus sits off to the side, close enough to see into my heart, and he sees me being insecure in his power. I told you at the beginning of this message that the widow's mite reminded me of an actual person, and it was Sandy's aunt. She was amazing. She was amazing. Towards the end of her life, we went to visit her in the hospital, and she was diabetic and in pretty bad health at that point, and she'd had one leg taken off, and she was afraid. Because she was facing the end of her physical life. And Sandy looked at her aunt and she said, "What are you afraid of? You've served God all your life. What are you afraid of? There's nothing to be afraid of. He's coming to take you home. And she calmed down. She was like, "Yeah, you're right. I don't know what I was thinking." Beautiful heart. My goodness, what a heart. My dad was like me when he was younger. Tight-fisted. I didn't even know he had changed so much before he died until we found his prayer list tucked in his Bible and found out some of the stuff he'd been doing because he never talked about anything. He was old school, man. I taught him that it was okay for me to hug him before he went on home, but it still wasn't quite comfortable, you know. Oh, men don't do that. Men don't talk to each other. They don't share what's in here. They don't talk about being afraid. They don't shed tears. And they just don't express themselves. That was his world. And he never got to see this side of me. Wasn't that great? But we got a hold of his prayer list after he passed away. And he'd been keeping things secret for years. He was ministering to people in the street in Louisville. I was way up near the top of his prayer list because I needed to be. He was quite a man. He was living more like Sandy's aunt, only he hid it really well. That old tightwad was giving away everything he could give away to people that were going to probably blow it. That wasn't his problem because he got it. He figured out that he was supposed to just give and not judge and let God take care of all that other stuff. I'm proud of my dad. I want to grow and be more like give more, count less, worry less, and it's a struggle, because you see, I'm still strong, and that means I'm weak. That means I need him more than ever. My attitude in here must bum him out. We need to remember that Jesus is watching. And I know you're not going to go around saying, I'm going to stomp on Jesus' feelings today, because that's just what I got out of bed to do, right? Is that how you do it? No. You just aren't thinking about it. I want you to be conscious of that. Think about the widow who went to the temple to worship God and just sit here. And maybe you're not that kind of person either. And maybe you're like me and you go to work every day. And maybe God's going to use you to supply her needs. Because that's how he balances things out in his kingdom. No matter which part you play, no matter which role that you have, no matter who you are, I want you to remember one thing. God loves you so much that he bled and died for you. That's what counts. When you come in here, don't stand on a line. I'm going to fall off if I don't. Don't stand on a line. Jump off into his arms. He's waiting. He's looking at your heart, and he's waiting on you to get it. Jump in. Jump. He never fails to catch you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're so thankful to you for this day, that you've given us this consciousness, this wonderful presence, that you help us to feel your presence here. We pray that you'll teach us the way that we need to go, that you'll give us a free and willing spirit to go beyond what our limits feel like they are. Help us to find you. Help us to see you watching us and loving us. In Jesus' name.